First of all, I want to wish one and all a blessed New Year. Today is the first Lord's Day worship service of the New Year 2016. And we want to thank the Lord for leading us into a new year. And today we are in the Lord's house to worship Him. And it's such a blessing that the Lord has granted to us to seek Him, to worship Him. Now, in any new year, I'm sure things are new, or certain things will be new. So if you look in front of our church here, do you notice anything new? I'm sure you do, right? And it's not me. I'm still the same old John here. Nothing new. But the new thing that is in front of us is our church banner. And if you notice carefully, this is the new theme of our church for this year, 2016, and the new theme is Occupy Till I Come. And the theme verse is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, which both the Shomerim and Ebenezer have the same message yesterday, to redeem the time because the days are evil. And so remember, God willing, the Lord leads us through this year, 2016, and the Lord tarries. This will be our theme, Occupy Till I Come, the theme for 2016. I thought of doing you a test today and ask you, what was the theme in 2015? If you have been in church here for the last year, and it appears every Sunday for 52 Sunday, do you remember the theme last year, 2015? You're all looking at each other. That's how forgetful we are. That's how sometimes forgetful we are. And I hope you remember the theme last year. Read, pray, grow. And the theme verse is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does it ring a bell in you? You just saw it last Sunday if you are here. And now this is a new theme. Shall I endeavor to test you some more? What was the theme in 2014? Wow. 2014, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. 2013? I think I will not stretch your brain further. It's the same theme. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. And actually, after 2013, I will not test you because I've forgotten myself. So, I was trying to remember what was it before 2013. But sometimes it is quite frightening that the way we hear God's word, and so quickly we forget about God's word. The way we see the theme verse for today, and then next Sunday when we come, we totally forgot. And what you hear in last year that has just passed, sometimes we will forget the word of God so quickly. And so it is a reminder to us that we need to improve in our hearing of God's word. We need to improve in our learning of God's word, that we will not just hear and forget so quickly. Because it will be very soon. If tonight you do not believe me, if you were to go home and then among the family, you just test each other. What was the message topic for today? Just go home tonight and test each other and ask each other. And some of you will not remember even what is the topic for what you're going to hear now. And then if you ask another question, who was the speaker? You may hear that maybe Preacher Clement was speaking. You may not even remember. That's how bad we are in sometimes really in learning God's word, and then we just forget about God's word. But I hope that it will not be so. This year, 2016, by God's grace, let's be a better listener of God's word. Let's be more observant of God's word. Let's meditate more on God's word. Let's listen with a heart to seek, to obey. And as you listen, you pray that the Lord will also teach and guide us. And so the topic that I want to bring your attention for today's message is the church theme for this year. Occupy till I come. And if you open your Bible back to the passage that we have read just now in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, and you will find this phrase occupied till I come. If you are observant just now in the scripture reading, you have noticed this. Where is it found? In verse 13. In verse 13, in the last line of verse 13, you will see this phrase, occupy till I come. Now this is a parable told by our Lord Jesus Christ. And a parable, you know, is a story that is easy to understand. A very familiar story, and some people aptly put a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And you find our Lord Jesus Christ, He's the best teacher. And often the Lord Jesus would use parable to illustrate something that is very familiar, something that the people will often encounter in their daily life, whether in the tradition, in their custom, in their daily walk, in their daily business. And then He used something that is very familiar to them, and then will lead them on to something that's not so familiar. From the physical realm, and then the Lord Jesus will use that story and show them the spiritual meaning behind. And so, this afternoon, as we have read just now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, from verse 11 to verse 27, is a parable that the Lord Jesus used to capture the attention of the people and then show them an important spiritual truth. And it's a very fascinating story illustrated by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that this is a different parable from the one that's more familiar. Sometimes we hear about the parable of the talents in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. Now, this parable here in Luke chapter 19 is only found in the Gospel of Luke, not found in other Gospel. And when the Lord Jesus told this parable, if you are careful in your reading, it is really in His journey from Jericho, right? In verse 1 of chapter 19, you find the Lord passed through Jericho. And then in verse 11, He was then from Jericho traveling to Jerusalem. And so in that journey, the Lord Jesus told this parable to the people. See? And here in this parable, it is a different parable from Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talent, because it is a different time, different occasion. And in each parable, you find that the Lord Jesus has different application and different purpose. And so I want you to go and look at this parable, open your Bible to Gospel of Luke chapter 19, and you'll find that it is really a very simple story that even our children here, you can understand this story very clearly. It's just about a story of a nobleman, right? And he is going to a far country. And what is going to happen to him? He is going to this far country to receive his kingdom, to be given the seal, the authority to be the king. And then one day, he will come back to his own country, and he will reign as the king in his own country. And before he went to that far country to receive the authority, the story tells us that he gave his servants, each of them, a pound. And he asked them with a simple expectation, occupy till I come. Do something about it, work with it, and earn a reasonable profit with your effort while I am away. And so when the ruler came back, this nobleman came back, he will evaluate each one of his servants, whether they have been faithful, whether they are trustworthy, whether they really love him. And then that is a very, very simple story to understand. Now, if you are also careful in the reading of this parable, you will also see that there is another group of people. Besides the servants, there is another group of people in verse 14. Can you notice? There is another group of people in verse 14 told by the Lord Jesus, and that is the citizens of the country. The citizens of the country who hated this nobleman, and they do not want the nobleman to reign to be the king over them. And so what did they do? They sent a message, probably a dedication, to the higher authority in the far country and try to stop him, the nobleman, from becoming the king. But of course, we know that it did not succeed, and the nobleman came back to reign as the king. And so you really see in this very simple parable, the story told by the Lord Jesus Christ, that there are three groups of people. Right? We have the servant who are faithful, who did what the master told them to do. And then we have the other group of servants who were lazy, slothful, and didn't do what the master wanted them to do, and they were rejected. And then thirdly, the third group of people, they were the citizens of the country who hated the master, and finally, they were being slain, being destroyed. Isn't that a simple, clear story? And all the children seated here, do you understand? I'm sure you understand the story. And so if you understand the story, shall we close in prayer? Of course not, right? Right? We will not be closing in prayer now. If not, you don't have to come to church. You can go to the library, and there are a lot of good storytellers who will tell you the story. This is the story. This is a familiar story to the people. But there must be a spiritual dimension to it. There must be a spiritual meaning to it. And so what is so compelling about this parable? What is so compelling about this story told by the Lord Jesus Christ that today we want to go home and learn something? And the reason is this, that this parable tells us that you and I belong to one of the three groups of people. This parable told by the Lord Jesus reminds us that we belong to one of these three groups of people. Either you are the faithful servants who will be rewarded, you are the slothful servants that will be rejected, or you are the group of citizens, finally you will be slain and destroyed. And so you and I belong to one of these three groups of people, and then it is for us to examine ourselves. Where am I today? Because this parable embraces all humanity. And this parable is meant for you and for me to learn and to ask myself, where am I? What am I doing with my life? Now, as I said earlier on, the parables told by the Lord Jesus Christ are very familiar to the people. And they are familiar in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ in Israel. They know who is the king. Right? There is a king. They know that there are servants and there are citizens in the country. And it is not new. And so when the Lord Jesus told this parable, you must understand that it is very familiar to the people. It may not be so to us. We don't have a king here in Singapore. But it is familiar to them because at the time when the Lord Jesus was on earth in Israel, it was a time that Israel was controlled and governed and ruled by the Roman Empire. And the way that Rome controls all the different countries, and Rome was then the world empire, you know, during the time, and they ruled the whole world then was about 500, close to about 500 years from 70 BC to about 476 AD. And so it's a long period of time. Rome was dominating the world and controlled the world. And so the whole Middle East country were all under Rome. And Israel is also an occupied country under Rome. See? And Rome, the main power comes from the emperor. Roman emperor is called Caesar. And so he is the authority and he is the one who has the ultimate power. See? But the way that Rome controls and each country is very different. They allow each individual country to have their own king. And they allow each country to continue to run your own, the way you organize your own culture, your own traditions, your own religion. And so they allow that to happen. See? It's unlike the way in Singapore when we were occupied by the Japanese in Second World War. It is really different. Right? The Japanese way of ruling and they conquer a country, everything must be Japanese, right? You must follow the Japanese culture and you must use Japanese currency, right? Banana money, they call it. And then you must all learn to speak Japanese language. So if you read Singapore history and you know that in those days you have to learn how to speak Watashiwa, right? I don't know how to speak Japanese, I only know Takashimaya, right? You've got to know how to speak all this, right? In the way the Japanese rule and occupy is this way, but Rome is different. Rome allows each country to have their own king. And so what will happen in Israel is that Israel itself will have a king. And you know in the Bible that there is the king and they come from the Herod family. Right? And king come from the Herod. And this king, the Herod family, they are not Roman citizens. They are not from Rome. They are not Jewish. But Herod, the family, they are Edomian. Right, they are from Edomim, and And we know that there is that, first of all, Herod, the great Herod, and he's called Herod the Great. And what happened during the days of the Lord Jesus when Jesus was born, you know the Christmas story very well, and how he was so angry when the wise men didn't come back, and he decided that all the babies 2 years and below in Bethlehem will be killed. But of course, the Lord Jesus, he did not die that time. But that was a wicked king. And after Herod the Great, he has 3 sons. And then you know that after that, the whole Israel was divided into 3 parts, ruled by the 3 sons. So we have Herod Antipas, who ruled in the north part, the Galilee part, and he was the one who ordered the head of John the Baptist. Then we have another Herod Archelaus, right? He ruled more in Samaria, in Judea, in the southern part of Israel. And then in the east of Jordan, we have Philip. And so when you read the Bible, when you read about Herod, please don't think there's only one Herod, right? There is Herod, and then there are 3 other small Herod the son. And then when you go into Acts of the Apostles, you read about Herod in Acts chapter 12, who asked and who beheaded the Apostle James. He's another Herod, right? The grandson of Herod the Great, and his Herod Agrippa. And so you must understand that there are different Herods, and they're all from the family, and they're all who are appointed as king. And in order for them to officially rule as the king in Israel, what will happen is that they have to travel to Rome, and then to obtain the authority, the seal from the ultimate king, which is, of course, Roman Emperor Caesar. And then when they will have to travel all the way to the far country in Rome and get the authority and then come back to Israel, and then they will be confirmed and sealed as the king. And so when you read this parable, you understand that the people are very familiar with this. The people knew that in Israel itself, there is a king, and this king has to go to a far country in Rome to get his power, his authority, and then come back to reign, and that is the Herod family. And so you know that the people understand, appreciate this, and what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to tell them is very familiar to them. It's nothing new to them. This is exactly what is happening in Israel, and you know that they are also in Israel. Herod family, they are very wicked people, and so the citizens of Israel will always be people who will complain and who will go to Rome and say they do not want them to reign over them. And so exactly what you hear, the parable, is what is happening in the life of Israel. And so the Lord Jesus used that to then tell them the real meaning of this parable. See? And so I'm going to let you understand that the parable was given with a very important purpose. And then you understand that the Lord Jesus, he is indeed God. He knew everything. When he spoke a parable, it has a meaning and he has a point and he wants to drive home an important lesson. And so the purpose of it, if you open your Bible to verse 11, right, Luke chapter 19, verse 11, and then you understand why this parable was given. See? And in verse 11, they heard these things, he added, and spake a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You see, the people, they are not happy under the Roman rule, and all that they're hoping for, that Messiah will come, and when Messiah comes, Messiah will make Israel to be a great nation, overthrow the Roman emperor, Roman empire, and then Israel will be made great. And here they were hoping that the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, he claimed to be the Messiah, then he must do this job, and now they're going, Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the capital, and that's it, right? The Lord Jesus now is going to make Israel to be a great nation, overthrow the Roman empire, and you're going to succeed in that. And so that was their mind, and that was their thinking. See? And hence, the Lord Jesus Christ gave this parable with a purpose to remind them, yes, one day he will come to reign. One day he will be the king in Israel. But before that, his first coming is not to restore the political situation. His first coming is not to restore the economic situation in Israel. His first coming is to save sinners. And he wanted the people to understand. This parable is to teach them this important lesson. He will come again. But before he come again, there is the important salvation work that he must complete and he must do. And so if you look earlier on in verse 10, that was why the Lord Jesus came. The first coming for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you read earlier on in chapter 19, the Lord Jesus saved this person called Zacchaeus. That was the purpose. That was the purpose. His first coming is not to restore Israel. His first coming is really to come to save sinners. To come to this world to die for our sins, to save us. And the people must understand. But there will be a second coming. There will be a time that the Lord Jesus will come the second time, and that will be the time of judgment. That will be a time where the entire earth will be renewed. That will be the time where the Lord Jesus will rule with truth, with justice, with peace, with joy. And so, understand the background, and then now I'm going to bring you to see this parable and let you see the spiritual meaning behind it. So don't just read it as a story. I mean, it's very easy to understand, but see what the Lord Jesus is trying to bring us from the familiar part of it to the spiritual realm of it, the more unfamiliar part that we must learn, and it's important for us to know this. That his first coming is to save us, and his second coming, that he will reign. And the Lord Jesus will indeed reign. You must understand this, that one day, as the book of Revelation reminds us, that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of Christ. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that all knees will bow to him. All tongues will confess that Jesus is Lord. And so, let's go and look at verse 12. This is the parable, and I want to show you the spiritual realm to it. Luke chapter 19, verse 12, and the parable goes, told by the Lord Jesus, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Say, a nobleman went to a far country. A nobleman is a man of noble birth. And from this parable, it's very clear that this nobleman refers to none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is, of course, of the greatest noble birth. No one else has a greatest birth than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He came to this world, God, the very God, become man for us. And he came to save us, to die for us. And he came and he was resurrected after he was crucified and then ascended to heaven. And here the Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that he has gone to heaven. And he is the one who has gone to the far country. And that is heaven. But one day, he will return. One day, he will return as the king. One day, he will receive the authority, the power, to return to reign over the earth. And so, it's very clear from here that this nobleman will tell us that this is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is now in heaven, exalted at the right hand of God, ever interceding for us. He is the King. See? But while the Lord Jesus is away, you look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Just like the nobleman, he gave his 10 servants and delivered 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. See? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he came, he died for us, he rose again for us, he's ascended into heaven, he's exalted at the right hand of God, and one day he will come back to reign as king. But in the meantime, we are reminded that he didn't leave us alone. He gave us something to do. And so like the nobleman here in this story, he gave his 10 servants, and that represents all the servants. And to each servant, they are given a pound. A pound at the time could be about 3 or so months of salary. Not a lot of money. Not a lot of money. A little bit of it. But the command is very clear. Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. Do something about this. What I've given to you while I'm away, do something about it. Occupy, trade with it, do business with it, do something with it, and make gain out of it. And you know that this is what the duty of the servants will be. And the servants will then be able to show for themselves. Am I one that love my master? Am I one that obey my master? Am I one that please my master? Am I one that will honor my master to do something? Or will I be one that is lazy, that is slothful, that is careless, that do not bother at all? See? And so you're going to see that there are two types of servants. See? But before that, in verse 14, you see the third group of people. And they are called the citizens of the country that hated him. See? And they are the enemies of the nobleman. And they do not want the nobleman, the Lord Jesus, to reign over them. See? The story does not tell us why they hated the nobleman. And of course, from here, you know that this, in any parable, do not take everything literally. See? Because from here, this will deviate from King Herod, see? Right? And you know Herod did a lot of evil, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Not the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hated the nobleman. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus said. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. John 15:25 said, they hated me without a cause. And that's how the people of the world will hate the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice how the Lord Jesus told this parable in verse 14. He said, his citizens hated him. His citizens. So it tells us something very important, that even the people who hated him, who rejected him, who despised him, they belong to him. And so we want to understand this, and it's very important, and we must listen here carefully, that even the world may hate Christ, but they all belong to him. They all belong to him. All are under the king, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the king. He is sovereign. All humanity is under him. He is the one who created the world, who created us. And so we may reject him. We may say, I do not want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care about him. I have my own religion. You can say whatever you want. And you say, I have nothing to do with Christ. But you have everything to do with Christ, because you belong to him. And all souls are under him. And Christ has everything to do with you in your life. And so do not walk away today from the church and you may say, I don't care. I don't care who is Jesus Christ. You must care. He is your king. And he is the king. And he has everything to do with you. If you do not care, you reject the gospel, you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, one day you will still have to face him, the king, the judge. One day you will still have to see him who will execute judgment on you. And so this afternoon is a serious warning to anyone here who have yet to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not care right now, but one day you have to care. One day you will know that he will be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. One day you will know that he is the judge, and we will have to face him. And so you know that you have this group of people who are the enemies of the nobleman, who hated him and who do not want him to reign. But the question you ask, did these enemies, did these citizens of the country succeed in stopping the nobleman to be king? And the answer is no. The nobleman will still return and be crowned as king. And so I want you to know here also that no one will be able to stop the Lord Jesus from his return. The Lord Jesus promised to return, and he will return. No one will be able to stop him returning as the judge, the king of this world. See? No one will be able to stop the Lord Jesus to reign from his glorious throne.
And so now let's focus particularly on the servant, you see, because I think that by and large, those who hated the Lord Jesus probably won't be in church here, right? They were despised, they will not be here. But we want to reach out to them. But now we look carefully and see how the story moves right now to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, right, the nobleman, he went away, he received his authority as a king, and then he came back, he returned, and having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, right, the pound, that he might know how much every man had gained. And so now, let's be very clear, that when the Lord Jesus said he will return, he will definitely return. Just like this parable, the nobleman came back, and when he returned, it is time for accountability. It is time for judgment. And that is the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The promise of Jesus' return is so clear. More than 4,000 parts of the different parts of the Bible, from Old and New Testament, prophesy of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said this word, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again." That's the words of the Lord Jesus, the promise. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." John 14, verse 1 to 3. The Lord Jesus cannot lie and will not lie, and "I will come again," and he will come again. And this parable will tell us and remind us that when the Lord Jesus comes again, it is time for accountability. What have you done while I was away? I have given you your pound. I have told you what to do. Occupy till I come. I have given you everything that is needed. What will you do? You know, many people scoff and despise the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they say, "It has been so long, will he come?" And sometimes as believers, it's very sad that we trust man's words more than what the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the new year starts, a lot of analysts and experts will come and tell you 2016, this will be the trend of the economic trend, this will be how the property price will be, this will be how the oil price will be, and what will happen to the stock prices. And people will believe all these words of men. And particularly in Singapore, this will be the COE price. Eh? Oh, and then you believe, right? Oh, this will drop, this will rise, this will drop, this will rise. But they are all men's words. And after a while, his word is as good as your word. And what he thinks that will happen is as good as what you think will happen. And a lot of time, we know that all these so-called expert analysts, whatever predictions that they make for the year, it never come to pass. But not the Lord Jesus. When he say, "I will come," he will definitely come. But when he comes, this is time for accountability. See? And so look at verse 16. And this is time that we must give an account of ourselves. And that is the first group of servants, the faithful one. And then came the first, saying, "Lord, thy pound," right? Each one of them is given a pound each, about 3 months of salary. "Thy pound had gained 10 pounds. I want you to take note of the way the faithful servants will reply the master. First of all, he acknowledged that he is my master. You see the word Lord? He knew his position. He knew I'm a servant. And I'm a servant, and I have to serve, and I have to labor, I have to work. And so he addressed Lord, Lord. He knew his position, he knew his status, and he knew his role, I'm a servant.
Lord. And then you notice the humility that what he said. Lord, thy pound had gained 10 pounds. He didn't say to the master, look at my spreadsheet, look at my balance sheet. See? Now, see kind of profit I've done, I make. He was not proud, but he was so humble to say, Lord, it is your pound. It's your pound that has given to me. It is what you have given to me. That 1 pound you have given to me, it comes from you, and I acknowledge you, it comes from you. And now, your pound had gained 10 pounds. It is you, Lord, who first give to me this pound. And then, Lord, it is you who make the whole environment, the whole situation so conducive that now this 1 pound can gain 10 other pounds. Every true servant of the Lord, every faithful servant of the Lord, as you serve the Lord, as you labor for the Lord, you acknowledge and you know your position that I am a servant, and what I have on my hand is a blessing from God, and it comes from God, and it's Lord, it's your power, and that when it multiplies to 10 pounds, you give all the glory to the Lord. And you look at verse 17. And what a gracious commendation and reward that was given to those who are faithful. You see. And verse 17, you find the commendation, thou good servant. The Lord Jesus Christ is always a kind master, not a hard taskmaster. When we have done our best for him, we give him all the glory, he will commend us that thou good servant. And not only that, the Lord said, you have been faithful in a very little, and now you have authority over 10 cities. You cannot imagine the kind of blessing, the kind of reward that is given to all who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just from 1 pound, you gain 10 pounds, and now the blessing is that you rule over 10 cities. And that's how kind the Lord Jesus is. Thou good servant. Are you a good servant? Are you a good steward? Do you understand that what you have, the 1 pound that you have, first of all, is given to you by the Lord? Do you understand this afternoon that what is on your hand, the time that you have, the health that you have, the gift that you have, the opportunity that you have, everything is given by God to you. And what are you doing with it? Are you a good steward? Are you working hard with it? Is your 1 pound gaining another 10 pounds? And so when you look at verse 18, the second servant, he also came. A faithful servant came with the same humility. And now he said, your 1 pound, Lord, had gained, what, 5 pounds. Now you help us to understand this, that not everyone is the same. Not everyone has the same gifts. Not everyone has the same opportunities. Not everyone has the same influences. And so, for some, your 1 pound can gain 10 pounds. For another, your 1 pound can gain 5 pounds. But do the Lord... It's the same commendation. You are a good servant and you will be rewarded. You will be rewarded, and for that second servant, he was rewarded with 5 cities. And so, understand and do not compare, because the master here did not compare, did not say to the second servant, why are you not like the first servant? Why are you not making as much as the first servant of 10 pounds? He didn't chide him, but he was given the same commendation. He was given the reward. And this is what is a true believer. And I want you to know that this parable tells us this is the true believer. A true believer is always a faithful servant. A true Christian is always one who loves the Master. A true Christian is always one who sees the privilege to serve the Master, the joy to serve the Master, the honor to serve the Master. See? And a true believer is always one who will give all the credit back to the Master for all the profit I made, for all the things I have done. Lord, it is your good hand. It is you who have given me that pound, and you have given me all the blessing in order to do it. A true believer will always show himself to be one that is faithful, trustworthy. See? And I think it's good for us to ask ourselves, am I one that is truly faithful and true to the Lord Jesus Christ? What are you doing with the pound that God has given to you? As I was preparing and meditating the message, there are many speaking appointments that I have for the month of January. I was very busy. In fact, it started with 1st of January at the Ladies' Fellowship, then yesterday at Ebenezer, today in the morning at the prison, and now the church here. But I ask myself, how can I preach a message occupied till I come? If I want to be lazy, want to be slothful, and don't want to do anything for the Lord. Next Sunday, actually, I already have an appointment in the morning to preach at Berea BP Church, 10:45 a.m. And then another church baron came to me and asked me, can I preach urgently at their Chinese worship at 9 a.m.? I mean, my first thought, of course, is to decline because I already have a preaching appointment. But then when I look at my schedule, actually, I can make it. After 9 a.m., finish preaching at 10:15, rush to Berea, still can make it to preach another message. And I say, I must occupy till I come. If God give me the opportunity, if God give me the grace, the strength to serve Him, what am I doing? Why do I not want to serve Him? Why do I hesitate? And so I thank the Lord for the strength, the grace. And then the Lord opened the door for me. You know, I've never been good in my Mandarin. After my A-level, I passed my Chinese exam and that's it. You thought, that's it. Finish about Mandarin. Right, our young people, finish, no more about Mandarin. But then there was a burden, there was a need for God's word to be preached in Mandarin. And then the Lord burdened my heart and said, I must learn the language again. I must pick it up and I must learn it, practice it, work hard at it, and then to be used by the Lord. And so over the years, God has been kind and good to strengthen, to help me to preach God's word in Mandarin. And sometimes I find that I preach more Mandarin messages than English messages nowadays. But the Lord is good. Occupy till I come. Avail yourself and ask the Lord, Lord, use me. I want to serve you. Lord, help me. And the Lord can help me. And it's not easy. Mandarin is never my first language. So to prepare a Mandarin message, I have to write in English, translate to Mandarin, and then learn all the technical terms in Mandarin. And so it takes a lot more effort, a lot more time. But will I do it for the Lord? If I want to be faithful, I want to love my master, I want to do it for the Lord. And then I told myself, I want to read through the whole Chinese Bible so that I know how to preach in Mandarin. I know the Bible. And so every day I will read one chapter in Mandarin, listen in Mandarin. And thank the Lord, it took 3 years, faithfully, every day one chapter, to cover the whole Bible in Mandarin. Occupy till I come, effort to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord is not easy, but the Lord can help. Of course, serving the Lord has its challenges. It's very demanding. Occupy till I come. I remember when I was preaching at True Life in RELC, one day after the Chinese service, when I went out, go home, and I have to come to church. It was on Sunday morning. When I went to my car, my whole car plate was knocked by another car, and it dropped down. I said, wow, after serving the Lord, preaching God's word, somebody knocked my car, and then it just went off. What do? I can complain. I tell the Lord, Lord, thank you. Lord, you taught me, I preach a message not to love the things of the world, and now why am I loving my car so much that I get angry, somebody knocked my car, and then went off. I thank the Lord that I just took the car plate, fixed it back. Just leave it there. It didn't drop anymore. It's not easy. Occupy till I come. Will we not be the faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? But you look at what happened to the next group of servants. verse 20. And another came. Now you notice this parable, although there are 10 servants, right? He didn't talk about the other seven, right? The first one with that, and the second servant, and then another came. So it actually just want to illustrate to us that there are only two groups of servants. Either you're the faithful servant, or you are the other group of servants who are false servants, who are not true servants. And so the word another here in verse 20 in Greek is another of a different kind. A different kind of person, not the same kind. A different type of person, you see. And so you notice how this type of servant, what did they say in verse 20? Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have laid up in a napkin. So he's almost like saying, Lord, I put it inside a napkin. Now I return back to you. What type of person is he? Really a very careless type of person. I mean, a pound is so valuable, 3 months of your wages, and you just put in a napkin and you don't bother about it. He's a very thoughtless type of person. He doesn't care about the master. He doesn't honor the master. He doesn't care when he will come back. And he doesn't even bother to prove himself to be a trustworthy, a faithful servant. He just do what he wanted to do. And you look at his conversation in verse 21. The way he talked about his master and how he looked at the master. He said, I fear you. See, his relation to the master is not of love, but of fear. I just fear you. And why do I put inside this napkin? Right, simply because you are an austere man. Right, the word austere means you are very strict, you are very harsh, very exacting, or maybe you want to the extent being unfair. And you are such a person that you take up that thou layest not thou and reap that thou didst not sow. What was he telling the master? The master, you are actually a thief, because that's how he accused the master. That's how insensible he was, how foolish he was, coming up with all kinds of excuses for not being faithful, for being lazy, actually, for being careless and thoughtless. Now, I want you to see this, that this is a false servant, because ultimately, there's one thing that describes him. He has no relationship with the master. Probably he was a servant there by show, by obligation, by fear, by association, whatever he is, but actually he has no relationship with the master, he has no interest in the master, he has no affection for the master, he has no respect for the master, he doesn't even have any knowledge of the master, who is truly one that is kind, and he called the master a thief, the one who steals things. And this is a person who is not a believer. He is called a servant, a false servant, but not a believer, because in verse 22, it is very clear that the master called him a wicked servant. You are a wicked servant. God will never call his own children a wicked servant. You are judged by what you say. I wonder, sitting down here, are there some, you profess with your mouth you are Christian, and you say you are a servant of God, but actually God called you a wicked servant, because all that you do, you have no interest in God, you have no affection for God, you don't bother anything. And listen very carefully, because what will happen to these who are false servants? And the end result of them. You see how the Lord chided him in verse 23. If you are really one that fear me, you could have put the money into the bank and get some interest and make some profit out of it. But you don't even bother to do such thing. You don't even bother to do anything for me. You have no interest with me. It is very true that churches are filled with people who are false servants, who have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even among the disciples, there is one called Judas Iscariot. And I pray that it will not be so here. It will not be so in our church. That seated among us are those who are hypocrites, who just pretend to be one. And you see what happens. You see what happened in verse 24. And the nobleman said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that had 10 pounds. And see the response of the people. And they say unto him, Lord, he had 10 pounds. Very strange. But I want you to see a biblical principle here. You see, the response of the people, this person only had 1 pound, and this person had made 10 pounds and now given a reward of 10 cities. And now the nobleman said, take that 1 pound away from him and give it to the other person who already had 10 pounds and given 10 cities to rule. Now, natural response is always that, in the human heart, you cannot rejoice. How can this person who has already 10 pounds, 10 cities, now be even given one more extra pound? We find it very hard to rejoice with someone when they have more than they should. See. But the biblical principle is in verse 26. Look at verse 26, and that is the biblical principle that we must learn. See. That unto everyone which had shall be given. See. To everyone who had shall be given. See. This is called the principle of grace. And this is how God gives us grace upon grace, grace upon grace. When you really love the Lord, serve the Lord, you'll be given grace. And when you want to do more for the Lord, you'll be given more grace. You'll be given more strength to do for the Lord. See. And the grace of God will never stop. See. The grace of God is unceasing, unending. See. That you who had, you will be given more. See. And that is to the faithful servant. The master gave him 1 pound, and that is grace. He doesn't even deserve that 1 pound, but he was given that 1 pound. And then the master gave him the environment for the 1 pound to flourish. And then the master gave him 10 cities. But the grace did not stop there. The grace from the master continued to give him even that 1 extra pound for him. You see, dearly beloved, that is how the grace of God comes to us. Salvation that we do not deserve, the blessing of salvation, the grace that enable us to serve the Lord, the eternal glory in heaven. Grace upon grace will come to you when you really love the Lord, faithful to the Lord, serve the Lord, and the Lord will strengthen you. But look at verse 26b. But to that slothful, to that false servant, from him that had, even that, from him that had not, look at the second part of verse 26b. That this is a biblical principle. From him that had not, even that he had shall be taken away from him. Now, if you are the one who pretends, you're one who is a hypocrite, if you're one who only have an outward form of religion, finally, even what you had, it will be taken away from you. You will have no more opportunity to serve God. You have no more privilege to serve God. And all your gifts, all your talents will be taken away. And everything will be worthless to you. From him that had not, even that he had will be taken away. Which one are you? I think in verse 27, we have talked about this third group of people. And the end result of them who are enemies of the nobleman, the master, the king, will be that they will be judged, they will be slain. As I said, probably this group of people will not be found in church. But what is found in church is either those who are faithful or those who are false. Which group are you in? There's a reward for the faithful. But if you are the false, you will be rejected because you are cast away. You are the unbelieving one. If you are the enemies, of course, it will be destruction. Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. What do you want your life to be? I'm going to conclude my message with this. This is a brand new year, 2016, that God has given to us. And this afternoon, the Lord said to you, I give you a pound. I give you a pound. I give you the instruction, occupy till I come. You have 12 months, 52 weeks, 366 days for this year, because it's a leap year, 8,784 hours. this is your pound. What will you do? I will give you the gift. I will give you the opportunity. I will give you the areas of service. What will you do with this pound for 2016? Very soon, our Master, the Lord Jesus, will come. And then it will be the time of accountability. Will we occupy, will we work hard for the Lord till He comes? Perhaps this year, there are fellowship meetings that you should attend. Perhaps this year, there are prayer meetings that you should attend, which you didn't. Perhaps this year, there's area of service which you should do, but you didn't. And now it's time for you. Will I do it? Will I be there? Will I occupy till the Lord comes? I want to say this to all the students here, our young people. I'm so glad for you this holiday. You were so enthusiastic. You're all ready to serve the Lord. You make your resolutions. You were found at prayer meeting. You were found at all the church activities. And it's so wonderful. But my challenge to you is occupy not just at the days of your youth. Occupy till I come. The challenge to you is, will you be faithful to the Lord till the Lord Jesus comes? Will you make the promise to the Lord, Lord, I will serve you till the end of my life? Not just in my school days, not just in my youthful days, but all the days of my life. Oh Jesus, I have promised to serve you till the end. You're going to go back to school tomorrow. You have a duty to work hard, study hard for the Lord. Because in school days, you should be well equipped such that you'll be ready to serve the Lord. And don't forget to study hard for your Chinese. I feel I didn't do that well, right? And now I have to struggle. You want to be used by the Lord? You want to occupy for the Lord? Work hard for the Lord. Do well and be ready, and the Lord will use you. I want to speak to all the young adults here. Most of you have just started your work life, and you know that the world is very attractive. Very attractive. They want you to have more and more of this world. You have your dream. You have a dream car, your dream vacation, your dream relationship, your dream house. I had mine when I was a young adult. My dream car is a BMW. My dream vacation is North Pole. I don't know why. My dream house is a house beside the sea because I love to hear the wave coming at the sea. And then I will be at the balcony looking at the sea and hearing the wave, and I will tell myself, I will sing the hymn, "It is well with my soul." And then I will wake up after that and say, "Lord, my lot in life is not to own a BMW, not to have a big house by the seaside, but just to be what you want me to be." If you go after all these things of the world, you will continue to be thirsty. It's just like drinking the sea water. But if you give your life and put your priority for the Lord and occupy till He comes, and it'll be the most wonderful thing in your life. Now to the adults. 2016. What do you say to yourself? "I'm tired. I'm very stressed. I want to do less for the Lord." Is that what you start the year with? Now, I have many friends in my polytechnic of my age who always tell me, "You know, John, we are getting old already. We better go for those vacations that we have never a chance. Next time we are old, we can never go." So my friend, he went to Iceland, or whatever, I think Iceland, and he sent me photos of the green light and said, "Wow, I know this North Light, whatever light, so beautiful." And people come and say, "No, we don't have much time left. We don't have much time left already. So we better go to this, eat this food, eat that food, you know, to taste all the good things, go to this country and see this place and that place." The only fact that is true is we don't have much time left. To all the adults speaking here, we don't have much time left. Remember Dr. Jeffrey Coe said, we have already gone past our hill. We are now going down the hill. Within some years' time, we will be buried under the hill. And I'm serious about that. See? And thank the Lord that the Lord has been gracious to our church that we have not experienced death in our members for many years. But I want to say this, and I think about this is true. In another 10, 15 years' time, we will be attending a lot of vigil service because all those adults sitting here, we will reach our lifespan of 70, 80 years. And then you see us, one by one, leaving this scene on this earth. And so the question for all the adults is, what will I do for my remaining years of my life? What do I want to do with my life? Another more 10 years, if the Lord tarries, 15 years. What do I want to do for the Lord? Travel to this place, travel to that place, eat this food, eat that food. Of course, there's nothing wrong with it. But would I want to tell myself, I want to occupy till the Lord Jesus comes? Well, I want to give my heart, my soul, my life for the Lord. I want to serve Him. I want to be the faithful servant because I love my Master. I want to honor Him. I want to please Him. Occupy till I come. And so this year, we start the year, the pound is given to you, the pound is given to me by our Lord. What will you do with the pound when the year ends? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful parable told by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That every word of yours is pure, perfect, with a special lesson for us to learn. And now, Lord, we thank you for a new year that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for the pound that is on our hand. Life, health, time, gifts, opportunities. Lord, thou hast given it to us. And we pray, Lord, that we will not waste it, hide it, bury it. But Lord, we will use it to the best of our abilities, to the glory of your name, that we will be found as your humble, faithful servant. This is our desire. Revive our heart. We reconsecrate our life to thee. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.